Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Saints of God, and welcome to another membership class. I am Pastor Torres, and I'm so glad you joined us today. Let's open our Bibles to the first epistle of John, the first epistle, the first letter of John, the beloved disciple of Christ. We're going to start reading at verse number 18, and we're going to work our way through verse 27. We're going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, and after the reading of the scriptures, I will commence with a word of prayer. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Thus beginneth the reading of God's holy and precious word.
Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him.
You will abide in him. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. We thank you for these membership classes. We thank you, Lord, because they are teaching us. They are instructing us in how we operate at Grace Christian Church. It's our operational manual. It is our playbook, if you will, on how to live the Christian life among a community of believers who love the Lord Jesus. Bless us, O God, we pray. Bless us indeed. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. We left off last week. Last week was lesson number 12. This is lesson 13. We left off last week. It was my attempt to give you some advice, some recommendations if you were strongly considering being a member of Grace. I was encouraging you who are transplants the way I was once a transplant. And I shared with you that being accepted by a church, being accepted by a local congregation, being accepted by its leaders and its members, just does not require right doctrine. You got to have right doctrine and the right attitude when you come to a church. You have to have right doctrine and the right approach. If you come to a church with the right doctrine but the wrong attitude, if you have the right doctrine but the wrong approach, I can tell you with great accuracy, you will be ultimately rejected. You may not be rejected from the onset, but somewhere along the line, you as an organ, you as a member applying at that church, you will be shown the door. Why? Your doctrine may be correct, but your attitude, your approach is wrong. Today we want to look at those people that we would reject as members or as transplants of Grace Christian Church from the onset. Who are these people? And why would they be rejected? Now, again, I go back to this thing about right attitude, the right approach. I've seen many in over my decades of ministry. I've been 40 years in ministry. And over my decades in ministry, I've seen people with right doctrine, but who were as proud as a peacock, and they were rejected. Let me give you two scriptures to buttress the point that I'm trying to make. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 4. Go to James 4. James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but he, referring to God, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud. What does God do to the proud? He rejects them. When a proud person, when a person full of themselves, when a person with a Messiah complex comes to the church and says, I have arrived and I will save this church, that person is full of pride. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud. He fights them. He antihistamine. God pushes back on these people. He doesn't want these people. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And this is why I'm telling you, if you're coming to Grace, better have the right attitude. Better have the right approach. Because not only will I resist you as pastor of the church, but you have a bigger problem than me. The bigger problem is God. He resisteth the proud. Now, another scripture written by another apostle is 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. And it reads, likewise, you youngers, submit yourselves unto your elders, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. He fights the proud. God will not let the proud through the doors of the church. God resisteth the proud, but he gives all kinds of graces and abilities to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, says verse 6, and he, the Lord, will exhort you in due time. Not at your time, but in his time. So again, right doctrine, wrong attitude will have the door shut in your face. Not by me necessarily. I'm not the issue. The issue is God. And of course, then followed up by those of us who are clothed with humility and who want everyone on the team to be clothed with humility. You can't have 8, 10, 20 people clothed with humility with one proud person telling all the others that they're wrong and that he's right or that she's right. Can't have that. It won't be tolerated. It won't be accepted. That's where organ rejection comes in. So my approach to grace was just roll up my sleeves and start working. I was an organ. God, I believe God sent me there. I prayed the will of God that it would be as well. And then when I got there, I didn't talk. I didn't make promises I couldn't keep. I didn't brag. I didn't talk about myself, didn't talk about my abilities, didn't talk about my resume, none of that. I just got to work. Right doctrine, right attitude. Be clothed in humility. Humble yourself. Do whatever it takes to advance the church and the cause of God. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists it. He fights the proud every step of the way. So we're going to be looking at today, what are those organs that come from other so-called church bodies that we must reject from the onset? What are those organs? What are those organs? All right. So our scripture text is 1 John chapter 2, 18. It's here in your outline. So I want you to look at these verses here as I type them out. This is, of course, all New King James Version. And I have color-coded it because I want to highlight different points here in John's writing. So let's look at 1 John 2:18. Little children. This is John writing. This is John the Elder, the oldest apostle, close to 100 years in age. Some say 90. He's in the 90 to 100 years of age. And he's writing. He's the last surviving apostle of Christ. He's called the beloved disciple in the Gospel of John. And he writes as a grandfather to many believers. And he says, little children, it is the last hour. In other words, we're living in the last days. It is the last hour. And you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Antichrist is soon approaching, fast approaching. He is on his way. Even now, many Antichrists, notice Antichrist singular is in capital A. Antichrist plural is in lowercase a. So the Antichrist, the first Antichrist mentioned, is the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast of Revelation. You've heard that the ultimate Antichrist will come. Even now, there are little Antichrists among us, by which you know
from this fact that we are indeed in the last hour. Now, the term antichrist is plural, means false church teachers, and their rabid disciples, Antichrists aren't just the person who promotes or peddles or pushes the false doctrine. It's also the disciples who help him spread or help her spread the erroneous teaching. So you've heard that the ultimate antichrist is on the way, just as there are many antichrists paving the way, conditioning the church, leavening the body, bringing pollution and contamination to all of Christendom in preparation for the arrival of the ultimate antichrist. Now we turn to verse number 17, verse number 19 on page 2. Go to page 19 in verse 2. It says, they went out from us. Now notice this. Who went out from us? The false teachers and their disciples. They went out from us. In other words, there was a rejection. A rejection took place. They went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they called themselves Christians, but they weren't Christians. They came to merge, they came to be one with the people that John is writing to, but John says the reason why they left us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest or that they might be revealed that they were not of us. People who will try to end these last days, says John, under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit. John says, listen, there are going to be people who will infiltrate your Christian circles, your congregations. And after a while, they won't remain. Why? Because there was a battle that ensued. There was a debate. There was a confrontation. And the reason why they didn't remain, the reason why they didn't stay, the reason why they didn't become part of us, the reason why they didn't become one with us is because they were never of us. And they were kicked out. They were pushed out. They were resisted, if we use the words of James and James 4:6 and in the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5:5, they were resisted by God and resisted by us to manifest, to show that they were never of us. Who are these people? These are Christian teachers and they're militant followers. They are militant. They'll fight you tooth and nail. In green. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, the Holy One is Jesus. That's the Holy One. In this context, the Holy One is Jesus. And John says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. In other words, you know the truth. You know doctrine. Now, Jesus said, to his disciples, he says, it is expedient that I go away, for if I go away, I will send you the other comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will lead you and guide you to all truth. So who is that anointing? The anointing in this text, in 1 John 2:20, the anointing is a person. That's who he is. The anointing is not a feeling. It's not a power. It's not a force. As many mystics among the Pentecostal and charismatic churches claim, he's a force. He's a presence. He's a power. No. That doesn't do justice to the Holy Spirit. That he empowers us, yes. that when he moves in us and through us, we become forceful and we push back the powers of darkness? Yes. But he's not a force. He is a person. The anointing is a person. And his job is to reveal truth, and his name is the Holy Spirit. The truth-revealing Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 21, which is also in green. I am not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. In other words, John's saying here is, in the Lord's church, there can be no doctrinal mixture. So notice the bullet points here. As we read these verses, what is it that John is emphasizing? Well, the first thing he emphasizes in verse number 18 is that there are many antichrists. There are many false church leaders who have a army of rabid disciples. That's verse 18. Then he says in verse 19 that they left us. They're no longer with us. They're no longer among us. Why? Because a battle ensued. And these antichrists and their militant followers were exposed for what they are, enemies of the church. And the reason why we won, the reason why they ran, the reason why we have held our ground is because we have the anointing. We have the backing of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 21, John says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth. On the contrary, you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. There's no doctrinal mixture. We cannot have light and darkness. We just can't have it. We cannot have truth and error coexisting. Then verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. You see, when you look at all of these movements that are in Christendom today, all of these movements that are popping up in the church today and that are making great inroads in the church today and are making noise in the church today, all of these groups have one thing in common. They deny Jesus. They have a different Jesus. All of these groups start out by having a different Jesus. When you have a different Jesus, God the Father rejects you. Now, you may claim, well, I got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit on my side, but I'm here to tell you, if you have a Jesus that's not found in the Bible, you do not have the Father and you do not have the Holy Spirit. Why don't you have the Father? Because you have a different Jesus. God the Father sent the true Jesus. And you don't have the Holy Spirit because he's a gift to the church from the real Jesus. Now look at verse 23. Whosoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. If you have the wrong Jesus, having the wrong Jesus makes fellowship with God the Father impossible. And you better have the Jesus of the New Testament and the New Testament correctly presented. So, again, organ rejection. Why will Grace Church in the future reject certain people who would want membership within her? Why would we reject them? Well, because we have a vetting process. And you should be happy. If you are a prospective member, if you are taking these classes, and you want to know, what is all this about? Well, first of all, we want you to get to know us. We want you to get to know Grace Church. We want you to know if you're a match, if you're compatible. Secondly, we want you to know that once you're in, Grace Church is fully protected. We have leaders on guard to ensure that whoever gets into the fellowship is a true believer in Jesus Christ. That's what we want to ensure. We want to ensure that there are no antichrists among us. Now, look at Roman numeral number 1, rejecting organ/member transplants from those who insist on holding, promoting, and defending anti-Christian doctrines. What's an anti-Christian doctrine? An anti-Christian doctrine is a doctrine that attacks Jesus at its core. Again, all of these cults, they have one thing in common. They use the name of Jesus, but they do not have the name, they do not have the Jesus of the New Testament. And that's how they get over. They say, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. And they will use the name of Jesus left and right. But their Jesus is not the Jesus of Scripture. If you don't have the Jesus of Scripture, you don't have the Father and you don't have the Holy Ghost. And that means you are lost. So we will reject anyone applying who has a false Jesus. If you subscribe to the Jesus of Mormonism, we will say you can't come in. If you subscribe to the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses, we will say you can't come in. If you subscribe to the Jesus of Roman Catholicism, we will say to you, you can't come in. You got to have the biblical Jesus. This is critical. This is vital. This is a non-negotiable. Again, let's go back to 1 John. Let's go back to 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar? You see, I don't care what they say. I'm a follower of Jesus. No, you are a liar if you deny the Jesus of the Bible, the Messiah of the Bible. If you deny him, if you deny the Jesus, if you reject the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you reject the Jesus of the Pauline epistles, if you reject the Jesus of the general epistles, if you reject the Jesus of the book of Revelation, you will not be granted membership. Why? Because you are a spiritual liar. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Remember, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, there was a voice heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, again, when Jesus was shown in all his glory, sitting next to Elijah and Moses, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." If you don't have the Jesus of the New Testament, although you're using his name and you're throwing his name around like you're very familiar with him, again, you will not be granted membership at Grace Church. Why? Because at some point in time, you will leave us. Why is that, you ask? Because you were never of us. Again, look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out from us that they might be made what? Manifest, so that you might really know what they are. At the beginning, you don't know what they are. They come in disguise. Over time, their doctrine and their deeds will manifest what they are, and then they will leave because there will be what? There will be a confrontation. They will leave us. Why? Because they're not of us. They hold to a different Christ. They have a different Holy Spirit. Remember, we have the anointing from the Holy One. And because we have that anointing, we have that person who teaches us and guides us, we know all things biblical. Okay. So here we are, Roman numeral number one, rejecting organ/member transplants from those who insist, they are rigid, they're inflexible. They insist on holding on to certain doctrines and not just holding on to, they won't let them go. You will show them the Bible. You will say, look what the scripture says here. What the scripture says here is contrary to what you're holding on to. And they'll say, I don't care. I am going to hold on to this teaching. Not only will they hold on to it, but they'll promote it. They'll share it with others. They'll say to others, don't you know you don't have the Holy Spirit? Or don't you know this and don't you know that? You are being deprived of this teaching. You are being deprived of this doctrine. You're being deprived. They will not only hold their erroneous teachings, they will promote them, and then when confronted, they will defend them to the point where you have to show them the door. And this is why it will be an organ transplant rejection. They can't fit into the body. Why? Because they hold on to false doctrine. A, so-called, the first blank is biblical. So-called biblical, the second blank is teaching. So-called biblical teaching / the third blank is doctrines. So-called biblical teachings, doctrines that present an unbiblical Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, Teacher, Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12:18. If you have a blank, which is a different Jesus, you end up with a blank false gospel. A gospel that blank leads blank astray. And blank damns the blank soul. So let me read that again. A so-called biblical teaching / doctrine that presents an unbiblical Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, Teacher, Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:18. If you have a different Jesus, you end up with a false gospel. A false gospel that leads astray and damns the soul. That's what you wind up with. That's what you have. And so the different groups that we're going to talk about today have exactly that. The core problem is what? What's the core problem? It all starts out with a different whom? Jesus. Have a different Jesus. Now, God, according to 1 Corinthians 12:18, God sets in the body the members as he pleases. That's what God does. So will he take someone from a cult and plant that person in his church? The answer is no. Would God take an unrepented, doctrine-holding, doctrine-promoting, doctrine-defending Mormon, a person who will not renounce Mormonism, another person who will not renounce Jehovah Witness teaching, a person that will not renounce Roman Catholic teaching, will Christ take those people? Would God the Father take those people and insert them into an evangelical body? Will he take people from cults and introduce them into his church? No. Remember, God places the body or the members in the body as he what? Pleased. If God is doing that, if God is taking people from that have a cultic mentality, who have a cultic spirit, who have cultic teaching, if God were to place those people in the church, then we have a God who is psychotic. God says in his word to the church, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God says that in the book of 2 Corinthians. So in 1 Corinthians, he is setting members in the body, and he will not yoke together members that are believers and members that are non-believers. That's not our God. To be part of the body of Christ, you have to come to Christ. You have to renounce your Mormon Jesus, your Roman Catholic Jesus, your Jehovah's Witness Jesus. Listen, you've got to renounce him. Why? Because you're holding on to a false Christ. You cannot worship the true Father, and you cannot be led by the true Holy Spirit by having a false Jesus as your Lord. It just won't happen. That's why these classes are so important. Because I want you to know that if you're joining Grace, Grace will properly vet everyone. Now, go to page 3. Here's page 3. On page 3, Grace will accept. Grace Church is the body on the left, and these are the Protestant evangelical churches. Protestant evangelical church. What's an evangelical? An evangelical is the person who has Christ at the center. The evangel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't go by councils or creeds. We don't go by denominational leaders. We go by the scriptures. We are evangelicals. It's the Bible. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Evangelicals believe in Scripture alone. We are guided by Scripture. So, people come from these organs, from these bodies. Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Congregationalists, Reformed, Baptists, Nazarenes, Missionary Alliance, Moravians, Mennonites, Pentecostals, Independents, Evangelical United Brethren. If people come to Grace and they have a church, let's say someone lived in Florida and they worshiped at a Lutheran church in Florida and they happen to come to St. Johnsville, and they happen to come across Grace Church and they start visiting and they're interested in membership, we would consider as member someone who has come from the Lutheran Church. Why? Because the Lutheran Church falls under the heading of evangelical. They hold to the true Jesus. They do. So do the Methodists. So do the Presbyterians and so forth and so on. So do the Pentecostals, my group. The group that I came from, the group that won me to Christ, raised me up as a young man in Christ, sent me off to Bible college, sent me off to seminary, the Pentecostals. They have the true Jesus. So anyone coming from these groups, we can start the process with, and we can say, okay, now take the 52 classes, because doctrinally you're found, but now we want to make sure if we're compatible, if Grace Church is what you're looking for. We may not be what you're looking for. We may have the right doctrine, but we just may not be what you're looking for. You may want another kind of worship service, or you may want another kind of pastor, or you may want another kind of church government. You may not want to go to an evangelical church whose governmental structure is congregationalism. You may want to be part of a church, an evangelical church, who has a Presbyterian form of church government, where the elders rule and tell the members what to do. That may be your choice. So, again, you may come from these groups, and we'll check off the box. We'll say, okay, you're good. Now come and see if what we have to offer you is what you're looking for. And that's why the 52 classes are important. We want to make sure that we're a match. We want to make sure that the way we do things, our operational manual, is what you agree with. We accept people from these groups. We accept their application. We will say, come on in, start the process. And then as we go along, we'll get to know you, you get to know us, and then we'll see if we're a right match. And then you'll see if the worship is what you want, if the preaching is what you want, if the length of the service is what you're looking for, if our governmental structure is what you want, if the youth ministry, if you feel that the youth ministry will help your kids. You may not feel that our youth ministry is what you want for your kids, or the Sunday school. Or you may say, yes, that's what I want. See, it's just finding out if we are compatible. It's like dating. A young man dates a young lady to see if she's the one. A young lady dates a young man to see if he's the one. This is a dating process. You're finding out. But it all starts out with, where did you come from? Where did you worship? What doctrines do you hold? Because you may come from a Methodist church that's no longer Methodist. You may come from one of those Methodist churches that has accepted same-sex marriage. And if you're into that, then we're going to have a big conversation. But for the most part, if you come from these groups, doctrinally, we should be okay. And we would accept organs from those bodies. Why? Because we match. Now, let's go to page 4. These are the church bodies that we would reject organs from. These are the church bodies. So there is Grace Christian Church, and there's the reject sign, and there's the body from which these organs are coming from, and these are so-called evangelical churches. They're not evangelical. Why aren't they not evangelical? Well, they have a different Jesus. It all starts out with, what Jesus do you have? If you have the right Jesus, you'll have the right God the Father, and you'll have the right Holy Spirit. If you have the wrong Jesus, you'll have a wrong God the Father and the wrong Holy Spirit. So, what are these groups? What are they called? Now, of course, they'll call themselves evangelicals, but they are not evangelicals because they do not preach what? They do not preach the true gospel. Here you have Word of Faith churches. What's a Word of Faith church? Well, I don't have the time to go into all of the characteristics of all of these different groups. For now, I just want to give you the names. The names. Maybe in the future, I'll do a whole series on Word of Faith heresies. Word of Faith false doctrines. To show you why we would reject people that would come from churches like this. Unless they repent. Unless they see the errors of their way, unless they renounce the false Jesus that they have and they accept the real Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament. So you have the Word of Faith churches. You have the New Apostolic Reformation churches. You have the Prosperity Gospel churches. You have the Neo-Pentecostal / Neo-Charismatic churches. Now remember, I came from a Pentecostal church. That's the church that mothered me. That's the church that birthed me into the kingdom, a Pentecostal church. But today you have neo-Pentecostal churches, which are Pentecostal churches in name only, but not Pentecostal in doctrine. Those churches have a different Jesus. Charismatic churches in the past were good, but now we have neo-charismatic. They're bad. Why are they bad? They have a different Jesus. Remember, John in his epistle says, this is how you know people are off from the get-go, is that they deny that Jesus is the Christ. That's the first red flag. They have a different Jesus. What other churches would we reject members from? Spiritual warfare / deliverance churches. Again, another branch of Pentecostalism that has gone awry. You have people like Lester Sumrall, who's one of the pioneers of the deliverance movement. You have someone like Win Worley, who's a pioneer of the deliverance movement. You have another guy by the name of Frank Hammond, who's a pioneer of the deliverance movement. And then you have following those guys, Frank Hammond and Win Worley and Lester Sumrall and Derek Prince is another pioneer of the deliverance movement. All of those people, all of them were recognized as having a different Jesus. All of them. Following that, those pioneers came people like Jennifer LeClaire. Came people like Eckhart over there in Chicago, guys like John Ramirez is another worn-out deliverance preacher. But today there's a resurgence of deliverance. You have the demon slayers who are very popular. There's like 20 different demon slayers now, and they have a huge deliverance network. And they're going from church to church promoting deliverance ministry. Well, everyone who knows anything about deliverance is just shutting the door on those people, won't let them in their church. Why? They have a different Jesus. Then you have the Hebrews Roots movement, the Judaizing churches, the churches who just want to take you back to the Old Testament, and they want you to celebrate all of the Old Testament feasts, and they want you to give all of the Old Testament offerings, and they want you to do church the way they did church in the Old Testament, and your pastor is the high priest of your church, and blah, blah, blah. It's all nonsense. Jesus is our high priest. When your pastor supplants Jesus and puts himself as high priest of your church, you're in a cult. And this is very popular now among many churches who don't know their Bible. They're accepting all of these Hebrew roots teachings. And it was all pushed forward by a person by the name of Jonathan Kahn. Jonathan Kahn is just one of the recent promoters of this heresy. But Jonathan Kahn with his book The Harbinger and now Harbinger 2. It's all nonsense. Jonathan Kahn is a false prophet. Other people like Paula White, another false prophet who promotes Judaizing teaching. Another person is Larry Huck, another Judaizer. All of these people promote Hebrew roots and you celebrate this feast and celebrate that feast, and it has nothing to do with the New Testament believer. And then finally, people who come from same gender loving affirming churches. All of these different groups all of these different groups that call themselves evangelical. You have same gender loving Methodist churches, same gender loving Lutheran churches, same gender loving Episcopalian churches, same gender loving Presbyterian churches, you name it. Same gender loving Pentecostal churches. Well, can you believe that? The Pentecostal church was known as the holiness movement. Now, same gender loving, affirming Pentecostal churches are springing up everywhere. We would not accept members from these churches. Why? Because they bring their doctrinal heresy to the church. They either have to renounce the teaching, they have to get deprogrammed, and it breaks your heart. But you have to say, no, you cannot. Why? Because, again, they hold on to the teaching. See, this is the issue. When you present these individuals with the truth, they refuse to let go. They hold on. Then if you let your guard down, they start to share, they start to peddle, they start to promote the teaching among the members of the congregation. So they hold on to it. Once you've had an encounter, once you've had a confrontation, they'll say, no, I'm holding on to it. Then quietly they begin to spread the leaven. And then when you confront them, they will defend their actions as God told me to do it, or I was led by the Holy Spirit, which again is a falsehood. So this is why we will reject, I will reject, the first line of defense at every church is the pastor, the pastor. I am the first brick wall these people come through. Now, let me show you this scripturally. Let me give you some Bible, okay? So, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the first church, the church of Pergamos. The church of Pergamos. Now, the first line of defense against false teachers, against antichrists, and their rabid militant disciples, the first line of defense is the pastor. The book of Revelation calls the pastor the angel or the messenger of the church. Now, I will show you why. I will show you why the pastor of the church of Pergamos was not the first line of defense. And the reason why he was not the first line of defense is because Satan took him out. So let's start reading. Let's start reading at Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 12.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword.
Now, the one who's speaking there is whom? Jesus. He's speaking. And what does he have? What does Jesus have when he shows up at this church? He has a sword. The sword is sharp, and it has two edges. Jesus is coming to what? To do battle. That's right. He's coming to do battle inside of a local church. And he says to the angel of that church, I want you to write down how I look. I'm engaged for war. I am set to fight. Okay.
I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you. where Satan dwells.
Now, Antipas was the previous pastor. Antipas. Now, look at the word anti. Anti. Anti means against. And the word pas in Greek, anti in Greek is against, and pas means all. So when you combine antipas in Greek, it means he who stood against all. Now, that was the pastor. The pastor was a man's man, and he stood up against all, and Satan wiped them out. Satan took his life. So obviously the pastor who is receiving the letter in verse 12 is the newly installed pastor. He's just getting acquainted with the congregation because the former pastor had just been martyred. And this is why Jesus is coming to declare war, because you just took out one of his men, one of his faithful servants who stood up against everything Satan threw at the church. So, look at verse 14. And this is where Jesus begins to describe what he's going to fight against.
But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which then I hate.
So look at that. Two groups came in. Those who hold the doctrine, notice, you got a, Jesus says, you have a group in there, you got a group that snuck in, and they have the doctrine of Balaam. Now we're just going to leave it there. I'm not going to go into a lengthy dissertation on what the doctrine of Balaam is. At some point in the future, I'll teach on that. But you have one group here that's teaching one kind of doctrine, the doctrine of Balaam. Now in verse 15, you have another group teaching another set of doctrines. They're called the Nicolaitans. The door has been left wide open when the pastor was slaughtered, when he was martyred, because he stood up against heresy, false teaching. These groups came in, and Jesus says, you have them, and you haven't done anything about it. Now look at verse 16.
Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
There you go. Jesus is coming quickly to do what? To fight. With what? With the sword of his mouth, the sword of the word of God. He's going to use biblical doctrine to counter false doctrine. He's going to fight the doctrine of Balaam through debate. He's going to fight the doctrine of the Nicolaitans through debate. And he's going to show them the door. The pastor is the first line of defense. If the pastor fails, if I fail as an under-shepherd to do my job, guess who's going to show up to do his job? Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Good shepherd, the Gospel of John. The great shepherd, the book of Hebrews. The chief shepherd, 1 Peter. You see, if I fail as a shepherd to do my job, or if I'm taken out and I can't do my job because I've been killed, guess who shows up? Oh, that great shepherd will show up to defend his church, to fight against falsehood. It's a fight. It's a fight versus against error, with truth versus error. The true gospel versus the false gospel. And why is Jesus so intent on fighting? Well, because the Balaamites have a different Jesus. The Nicolaitans have a different Jesus. It all begins and ends with, what Jesus do you have? And many evangelical churches today don't even have this kind of Jesus described here in Pergamos. They have a Jesus that will let everything slide, and a Jesus that will turn the other way, a Jesus that will say to you, well, pray, let's pray and see if it hopes, to see if we can hope that it goes away. No, the Jesus of Scripture is a Jesus that will battle false teaching. And he expects his pastors to be the front line, the brick wall of defense. Following the church of Pergamos is the church of Thyatira. So let's continue to read Pergamos. Let's read verses 17 and 18, and verses 16, 17, and then starting verse 18 is the church of Thyatira, which is the second church that Jesus is going to show up to do battle.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass.
He has the eyes like unto a flame of fire, eyes that can scrutinize, eyes that can detect just truth, what's true and what's erroneous. And his feet are like fine brass. He's coming to judge, to stamp out evil. Look at verse 19 and 20.
I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols.
Well, again, the pastor failed. Jesus is speaking to the pastor, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Write this, send them this message. In verse 19, he commends them for all the wonderful things the church is doing. But then in verse 20, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. You have allowed that woman. She calls herself a prophetess. She's not a prophetess. She is seducing my servants. She's teaching them false doctrine. The doctrine, the teachings that seduce, that lead people astray. As such, they are engaged in immoral living, and they are eating things sacrificed to demons. Pastor, what are you doing? Pastor, you were supposed to be the first line of defense. You've allowed these people who have this Sidonian doctrine, this Baalic doctrine, you've allowed them to come into the church. And you've allowed their leader free reign. She's doing what she wants. And all you do is you visit people at the hospital, and you go, you visit those in prison, and you're feeding the poor, and you're clothing the naked. And you're doing all those good works for which I commend you, but I hold this against you. You just won't man up. You just won't confront the false teacher and her doctrine and her disciples. You just won't do it. You're wishing it away. You're hoping it goes away. Now, since you won't be the first line of defense, since you refuse to be that brick wall, I, the good shepherd, I, the chief shepherd, I, the great shepherd, I'm going to have to step in and do what you should have done. But now it's going to get ugly. It's going to get ugly. Because instead of throwing them out of the church, which is what you were supposed to do, I'm going to have to kill them. Let's read. This, now, this is Jesus. But, Pastor, I thought Jesus was love. No, you see, you got to have the right Jesus. You got to have the Jesus of the New Testament. And the Jesus of the New Testament hates doctrine, bad doctrine. Pastor, Jesus hates? Absolutely. Let me take you to, quickly, go to Revelation 2:5. Revelation 2:5. Look what it says. I'm sorry, Revelation 2:2. Revelation 2:2. It says, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil and how you have tried them which say that they are apostles and that you have found them to be liars. Okay. Now, the pastor here has done what? He's fought evil. He has put people's claims to the test. People claim to be apostles. The pastor put them to the test and found them to be what? Liars. They don't represent Jesus. They represent Satan. Then in verse number 6, he says, this also you have, Pastor. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. You see, Jesus hates deeds. The deeds of whom? The Nicolaitans, who in Revelation 2:15, we're told they have doctrines. Look what Jesus says in Revelation 2:15. So you have them that hold. They won't let go. They are clinging to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a doctrine I hate. There are certain teachings that produce certain deeds. And Jesus says these Nicolaitans are a bad group. They teach certain things, and those teachings turn out to be deeds. I hate the teaching, and I hate the deeds. This is what Jesus fights against. So here in Revelation 2:18, Jesus says, let's go to verse, yes, 21, Revelation 2:21.
And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works.
There you go. Jesus gives them time to repent, but they refuse to. They want to hold on to their teaching. They hold on to their teaching. They peddle their teaching. They contaminate the church. They leaven the church with their teaching. And Jesus has no other choice than cast the false prophetess into a deathbed and take all of her militant disciples and do what? And kill them. Destroy them. Cut them down. That's the Jesus of the New Testament. Why? Because his church is being attacked. These people, these organs from other bodies, from other doctrinal bodies, from other so-called evangelical bodies were allowed to come into the church body there at Thyatira, and they were wreaking havoc. And Jesus says, forget rejecting them now. I'm going to perform an operation. I'm going to cut them out altogether like a surgeon. When an organ is being rejected, emergency surgery, they go in and they take that organ right out. That's what Jesus is about to do. And when that organ is taken out and put there on the operating table and it's no longer connected to the body, the organ dies. That's what Jesus is about to do. So there are all these groups that we have to say no to. Why? Because they bring in these heresies. people will hold on to these teachings. You'll tell them, listen, this is unbiblical. They'll hold on to it. Not only will they hold on to it, cling to it, cleave to it, but then they will spread it around. They can't help but spread it around because that's what they believe. Even though it's error, they believe it's true, and they will share it. They will promote it. And then not only will they promote it, but they will defend it to the death. This, I had this experience, and this is what I believe in. You can't reason with these people. They have a cult mentality. Grace Church or any other evangelical church does not operate like a cult. We don't. We operate by means of Scripture, and we are being led by the Holy Spirit, the anointing. We are being led by the Spirit of truth. Just like when, look at page 4, on the bottom of page 4, you have your cults. What's the biggest cult in the entire world? The Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is Satan's masterpiece cult, followed by the Church of England, followed by Seventh-day Adventists, followed by Latter-day Saints or the Mormons, followed by Jehovah's Witness, and on and on and on. So, turn to page 5. Turn to page 5. And this is a very important sheet. Because in page number 5, people come and they say, this is my doctrine. This is what we believe. This is what we hold to. This is what we share with others. This is what we will defend. I will say to them, here's this sheet, and I want you to fill it out. I'm going to give you your moment in the sun. I'm going to give you a moment to defend and present and define what you believe. I'm going to allow you to share what you believe, but in hopes that I can show you the error of your ways, in hopes that we can get you out of that cult mindset. So when they fill out the sheet, it'll be submitted to the pastors, the deacons, and the trustees of Grace Christian Church. And there are the scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, 1 John 4, 1, and Revelation 2, 2. These are the scriptures that we hold on to for doing this. The person will put their name, what is the teaching that they're endorsing, the date submitted. Now, I want you to define, because when they say, we believe in Jesus Christ, okay, define who is your Jesus. Tell us who he is. I want you to put it on paper so that we can all read it, all the deacons, all the trustees, all the pastors can read what's your definition of Jesus Christ or what your definition is on anything. Then I want you to give us all your Bible verses. Give us all your Bible, so you're going to define what you believe in and then submit all the scriptures. That's phase 1. Phase 2, we will give you an opportunity to share what you believe, explain, expound what you believe. Then in phase 3, I will show you the errors of your ways. I, by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, and with the prayers of the brothers and sisters at Grace Church, we will endeavor to debate and show false teachers, false disciples, the errors of their way. If they persist on holding, if they persist on peddling, pushing, promoting, sharing, if they persist on defending their beliefs, even after we show them scripture, then we will have no choice but to show them the door. Now, I'm going to give you a few examples. Let's go to Word of Faith for a moment. Let's go to Word of Faith. I'm just going to show you a few audio clips of Word of Faith. Word of Faith is one of those groups that we would be very leery of receiving any members from any Word of Faith church. Why? Well, because in Word of Faith churches, it is taught that every believer in Christ Jesus is a little God. A little God. Now, that's just one of a plethora of Word of Faith doctrinal heresies. Just one. Here is, for your ear, here you have Benny Hinn, and you can't get any bigger than Benny Hinn. You have Paul Crouch. You can't get bigger than Paul Crouch. And you got Kenneth Copeland, three people on this one audio claiming that Christians are little gods. It's called the little God doctrine. Here it is.
From heaven became a man, made man. God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little God. Went back to heaven as a man. He faced the Father as a man. I face devils as the Son of God. You see what I'm talking about? You say, Benny Hinn, am I a little God? You're a son of God, aren't you? You're a child of God, aren't you? You're a daughter of God, aren't you? What else are you? Quit your nonsense. What else are you?
I am.
If you say I am, you're saying I'm a part of him, right? Is he God?
Yes.
Are you his offspring?
Yes.
Are you his children?
Yes.
You can't be human.
He doesn't even draw a distinction.
Now, there was Benny Hinn making the case that if God has made us in his image, and if God is God, then we're little gods. That's just one clip. I can give you 50 on Benny Hinn alone. Here's Paul Crouch. Paul Crouch is the founder and president, or was the founder and president. He went on to go meet the Lord. He died. And he was the founder and president of TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, a network that denied the Trinity. Can you imagine that? Having the network called Trinity Broadcasting Network, and he denies the Trinity. How does he deny the Trinity? Here he is.
Between himself and...
Never, never. You never can do that in a covenant relationship.
Do you know what else has settled, Ben, tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ, that we're gods. I am a little God.
Yes. Yes.
I have his name. I'm one with him. I'm in covenant relationship. I am a little God.
Critics, you are God. Anything that he is.
Yes.
On national television, affirming he was a little God. Well, that blows up the Trinity. Because if we're all little gods, then there's no more Trinity. Saints, come on. And you hear people clapping. People in the evangelicals clapping at that foolishness. Here's Kenneth Copeland.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself. And in the Garden of Eden, he did that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. And Adam is as much like God as you could get. just the same as Jesus. When he came into the earth, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't a lot like God. He's God manifested in the flesh. And I want you to know something. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh.
That's heresy. But you have a lot of Christians. I bump into them all the time, telling me that they're little gods. You're a little god? You're a little god? I have preachers who tell me they're little gods. I say, really? So why do you keep bugging me for offerings if you're a little god? Doesn't the Bible say that God owns all the silver and the gold? Why are you bothering me? If you're a little god, just bring it into existence. The same way God brought the universe into existence via his word, via fiat, why don't you call things into existence? And stop bugging me for offerings. If you're God, if you are who you claim you are, and then finally the puzzled look comes over their faces like, oh, I didn't think of that. My brothers and sisters, this is word of faith. Now, I got one more. This is Creflo Dollar, a disciple, a spiritual son of none other than Kenneth Copeland, the last man that spoke. Here is Creflo Dollar again with the same foolishness that he is a little god.
Now, in verse 26 and verse 27, God now submits himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that's interesting, because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man. And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing God. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning, because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are gods, little g. You are gods because you came from God, and you are God. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in.
Now, that's it for samples. That's it for audio. I can give you tons of audio on all kinds of word of faith heresies. I can give you all kinds of audio on new apostolic reformation heresies. I can give you all kinds of proof. I can produce writings of prosperity gospel heresies. I can show you what the neo-Pentecostal and the neo-charismatic churches are promoting as truth today, and you wouldn't believe your ears. I could show you the great error that is encased in the minds of deliverance preachers today, and their nonsensical gibberish talk about spiritual warfare. How about the Hebrew Roots movement, where they have Gentile Christians like you and I living under the law, fulfilling the law, having a human high priest, when you should know, if you read the book of Hebrews, that we have one great high priest in the heavens. His name is Jesus Christ. Don't ever let your pastor become your high priest. He is not. He's deluded. And you don't have to give any of the Old Testament feast day offerings. Neither do you have to observe any of the Old Testament feast days. They were a shadow of things to come, which were fulfilled when Christ came and died. My brothers and sisters, we are being overrun by antichrists and their militant, rabid disciples. Anyone who has a different Jesus is by definition a little antichrist, for he is choosing to replace Jesus and insert something else, someone else, in the place of Jesus. This is what the Roman Catholic Church has done for centuries. This is what the Church of England has done for centuries. And this is what the Seventh-day Adventists, the Latter-day Saint, Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have done as of recent. We have to vet those who would want to be members of Grace Church to see if they would be suitable organs for acceptance at the local church level. We're going to leave it there. That'll do it for membership. At some point in time, I'll preach a series on membership that'll be more expansive. Again, if you want my short version of membership, you can email me to request the message that I preached on July 10th and on July 17th. It was a two-part message on membership. Obviously, we didn't do it justice. We were just scratching the surface when I preached those two messages. These classes, these three classes I just did now on membership, we're just scratching the surface. We're just giving you a few bullet points here and there on membership. But as pastor, I know what my responsibility is, and my responsibility is to watch and pray, to vet and oppose anyone coming in through our doors peddling falsehood, and make the recommendation to the church not to accept certain individuals as members who cling to their heresies, who promote their heresies, and who defend their heresies. My job is to say to the church and to the deacons and the trustees, this person I cannot, with a good conscience, recommend for membership. They must be rejected because they hold on to erroneous teaching. And remember, in the book of Revelation, everything Jesus attacked, everything Jesus fought against, was against the doctrines of the Balaamites and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which produced the deeds of the Balaamites and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus hates. So we'll leave it there. We'll come back next week with a brand new lesson. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Until then, God bless. God bless.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Before he loved me,
can you hear it?
The Lord of the Sea of Voice. Before he loved me.